Psalms 127, we're going to go through the first, the whole psalm, the five verses, and I've titled this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it's always a very fitting title, especially when you are in trouble, when you come to realize the strength of the Lord through your trials. That's actually not in this psalm, but it's Psalms 46, I believe. I'll read through the verses. A song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The title of our study this evening is taken from Psalm 46, which says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Those words are a promise that describe the power that God will give us through Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, the one who is building the house or keeping the city, as stated in Psalms 127 of our first verse. No one can go unto the Son unless the Father drags us there, which is what it says in John 6:44. And so being built a spiritual house in the Lord is a work of the Lord that is granted to those to whom it was ordained from the foundation of the world. These following verses describe who that foundation is and how that foundation will come about and why it must come about. And they are very much connected to the truth of how the Lord will build a house. So here are those verses. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, why is all this happening? He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also for us today, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So we can see the very distinct two sections are of that when he breaks into this part that I just read here, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So there's an end to it. And there is a fullness of times, Aeonius, or whatever it's called, the end of the age when everything is brought together and all the ages are judged and everything becomes one in the Lord. It is God who determines the times and the seasons, the hardening and the softening of hearts, and therefore knows who it is that Christ will come and sup with. And when the Father drags us to Christ, it is for that very purpose of having him work in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So remember that part about supping and who it is that is called unto the wedding supper, how it is that you're able to be called. He knows our works are initially meant to be neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, and so the means by which he has devised to save us from this banished condition of lukewarmness is described in these verses in Revelation that describe the only thing that can truly change our proud hearts and turn them into hearts that are humble and contrite and vessels fit for the Master's use. And unto the angel in the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, because he's working them in us, both to will and to do, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Why does God cause us to err, to make us cold or hot or lukewarm, indifferent? And we know that as we go through this, we see that's because when he's building the house, he uses that contrast to show us who's building the house and how we have nothing to do with it. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And that's the hardest his was and will be statement right there, but it's the truth. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. So all of that admonition is not possible unless the Father is dragging us to Christ, because that's where that's all bought. That's where it's purchased. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So in light of that, in light of God's sovereignty, in light of God working that, dragging us to Christ so that we can receive those garments, because we are brought to see as the body of Christ, our need. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Strong meat belongs to them who are full of age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. And we do that for each other as the body of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he feared. All of those conditions in Christ's life, as he is, so are we. We're brought to that point where we cry out. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And that's a process where we have to come to realize God's working that repentance. He's working that sorrow, the pain, whatever it is we're going through in our life, for the good of the body and for the good of our own relationship with Christ. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But we know what it goes on to say, that Christ will not deny himself. So that's part of the process. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. And the last part of that verse in Revelation 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, again, that's if any man is dragged to the Son, which the Father will do for those who he's doing it with, and open the door, I will come to him, into him, and will sup with him and he with me. So we are in the earnest of that relationship. We are supping with Christ. We're at that wedding now. We're tasting of those heavenly things right now. When we build a city, it is a vain labor. And when we try to watch over the city, it is in vain as well. And what that tells us is that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And our ability to watch for and overcome the adversary is impossible without the Lord both building and watching over that which he builds as the good shepherd. We are called with Christ in us to build each other up in our most holy faith, not having dominion over each other's faith, but watching and praying together as the day approaches, and looking well to the flock to protect it against the adversary with Christ in us. Our part in that sense is to know that it is Christ who is building the house and witnessing through us how to properly give warning to those nations within us, heeding and not despising his goodness that leads those nations unto repentance, and in turn being a witness to all other nations without of this changed life that we now possess through Christ. You might say, well, how does that happen? In the day of their visitation, when they're visited, when they come, and God puts them in remembrance like he did his disciples. Oh, Now I know why you acted that way or did this or did that. These verses in Ezekiel explain that process of witnessing within and without for the body of Christ. I won't read the whole thing, but we may be very familiar if you have ever read it, and I'm sure you have, Ezekiel 3, where he's witnessing and told that if you don't do this, if you don't witness, then the blood will be upon your head. And so Christ in us is that true witness. So we will witness. Ezekiel 3:8. Behold, I have made your face, speaking of the elect, strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. Same thing, Ezekiel 33. And the conclusion, Ezekiel 33, verses 4 and 5. Then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and takes not warning if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So he's telling us that will happen. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. That's the one whose face is made strong against her faces and thy forehead strong against her foreheads. It's all of the Lord. He gives us the ability to repent, to take warning, to heed what he's saying. When the trumpet's blown, we hear it. We recognize this is the Lord softening my heart, showing me what the truth is. Through the trials, some trials just harden people. Other trials that God uses for the elect soften us, make us more zealous, more aware of what it is that he's doing in the body of Christ. Man's concept of building does not stand the test of time, either physically or spiritually, whereas that which God builds will endure and last forever, reminding us that only Christ can be Christ. He's the true witness and the true watchman, and only Christ can truly be the author and the finisher of our faith with the words of eternal life that our Father has given him. God must show us this contrast of who the real builder is in our life in order to humble us so that we can become that new creation that is founded upon the apostles and prophets. What the flesh ultimately wants is instant gratification, a 10-second sinner's prayer, and no lifetime of overcoming that would involve falling 7 symbolic times and witnessing against those nations within us over and over as we are delivered from sin through Christ. That's not an appealing gospel to the flesh. Our hope is that with Christ in us, we can learn to appreciate this process that will bless us with an heritage of the Lord. As we go from glory to glory in the Lord, being sanctified along the way as a result of that hope of glory within, Christ alone is able to make us stand and present us before our Father without blame. And Christ works through each of us to that end as we wash each other's feet or take care to help each other as we learn how to walk circumspectly at the end of this age. But we all, 2 Corinthians, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. That goes back to that concept of the true witness, the true shepherd. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. See then that you walk circumspectly. That is walking circumspectly, washing each other's feet, coming out of the world, touching not the unclean thing that we might be accepted of God, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. In tonight's study, we will look at how the heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb reward, is not physical children, although our children can and do bless us. More importantly, they represent the natural part of our walk in this life that is first in every instance, unless they are being dragged to the Lord. Natural part of our walk in this life that is first in every instance, unless they are being dragged to the Lord, and will be sacrificed for our sakes so that we can learn how important our new spiritual children are in the Lord. So they're sacrificed. The world is sacrificed for us. Adam was sacrificed for us. The prophets were sacrificed for us. They prophesy not unto themselves, but unto us. Those children are represented by these verses in our study that refer to his word or doctrine. And just to further brighten this point, Christ used many different parables related to family and physical things to contrast for us the value of his word and our relationship with him in this life, who is the word of life and a way to salvation. So I'll just read Psalms, those quickly to show you what that. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake. Now, there's a correlation. Shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the contrast that God is just showing us, he knows how much we love our children, how much we love our wives, how much we love our jobs, what we do, what he gives us to do day to day. But he says that cannot be even a close second to your love for me and fulfilling God's will, because God's will doesn't take second fiddle to anything. It has to be first and foremost in the front of our mind. And when it isn't, and there will be times when it isn't, the Lord will chasten and scourge us until it is. If we are his children are represented by his doctrine, they will take front and center in our life. And they will sanctify us and they will bless us. And we'll look back and see, wow, those children really were just a shadow of this incredible blessing of knowing you and your son, Jesus Christ. The same story is told to us with the life of Job when he's blessed. The end of God is good. It will be good for all of us, for all of our families. We know that. The reward for all mankind is ultimately everlasting life. But God drives home the point through the existence of mankind just how little regard he has for flesh and what sacrifices will be made for our sakes so that we can inherit eternal life as his kind of first fruits, who will one day show mercy to the rest of his creation. Our joy and happiness in this life comes in obeying the commandments of God and pleasing our Father always by holding fast to the words of eternal life that he has given us and is sanctifying us with. If we endure through the chastening that those fiery words bring about when they are used to convict us and heal us, and don't despise that process, we will be received as sons. The Lord also knows that the correction is not easy and that we naturally despise it. But he will, if we are being saved in this age, get us through that humiliation, that judgment, that judgment brings upon our old man. So when we're judged, then we have that clarity that comes as a result, and it blesses our house. When we have our quiver full of them, his word likened unto arrows and children, when we have our quiver full of them, we are rightly able to divide the word. And that fullness of our quiver represents the sum of God's word that is truth. And with that undefiled word within us, we become, by the grace and faith of God, an Israelite indeed, being able to be like our master in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning, nor thinking above what is written. So all of this just to tell us how undefiled his word is. He has the words of eternal life that will lead to the perfection of all of his creation. And it's that valuable. He'll use the physical to contrast it against the word over and over and over. God says that. The process of becoming more and more like Christ, shining more and more until the day star arrives, is why this psalm is once again a song of degrees. As we go from glory to glory, having a veil of our carnal heart ripped, and seeing more clearly through this glass that we darkly see through for now, being kept humble in these earthen vessels, even being chastened and scourged, as we learn obedience through this life by the things that he allows, and orchestrates for our benefit. We actually grow in our ability to trust God after the flesh is put off, and then do we with joy-filled hearts see and comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height after we have suffered a while and are established through Christ. Romans 8:18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. After that established mindset happens, and I've been thinking a lot about this week, we have need of patient minds that, that perseveres, as Scripture says. Because God has called us to a race that will require endurance and a long-suffering spirit that must be developed over time. His mercy will prevail, and the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And in the end, we will deeply understand the wretchedness of flesh and the love that he has set on us first that was demonstrated in his great mercy and forgiveness toward us while we were yet sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us, toward the elect, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, he died for all the world, but if he's working with us, that sacrifice is very important for us today. We understand what it means to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to live by the faith of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, because God never intended the flesh to do his work. It was always a work of faith, a work that's been accomplished by Jesus Christ in us. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. This is all being accomplished by God so that we could then do the same for the rest of his creation that needs to be redeemed by those very few saviors who are being saved first. Doesn't it make perfect sense when someone's resurrected that they would say, haven't I done many wonderful works? If God hasn't destroyed the beast, if God has not judged you, if he's not put you through trials, and if he's not afflicted you and persecuted you and allowed you to go through all those things that take that beast off the throne, that beast is still on the throne in the resurrection and the second resurrection. And the first thing that beast says is, haven't I done many wonderful works? Because we can't acknowledge the sovereignty of God and Christ doing the works in us until we come to that point. As we go through this process of being redeemed of the Lord, and another thing just to add to that, how could we dare and be of any value to anyone in that state unless we had been judged first? So, of course, we have to have gone through the fire ourselves and have been judged so that we can properly then discern and judge the lives of those who will be set before us. Know you not that you will judge angels? And as the scripture says, as we go through this process of being redeemed of the Lord, we will be blessed to remember that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble right now. And today is the time of Jacob's trouble for those who God is working with and bringing unto perfection in this age. It is that trouble that God brings upon our souls that is the means to the end, the judgment upon us that is restoring our souls and making us one with each other and Christ and our Father. For we must needs die. Unless the seed dies, Christ says, it can't bring forth fruit. The old man has to die. The part of us that can't die has to die by the grace and faith of Jesus Christ. For we must needs die. And as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, neither does God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banner. So if God's not a respecter of any person, but he has a first fruit, that his banished be not expelled from him. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Verse 1, a song of degrees of Solomon. For Solomon, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. This opening verse plainly states something that the rest of the psalm will be used to confirm, as it shows us what it means when you are blessed to have the Lord build a house, which is what is happening when the sword or word of God does not depart from your house. Strong delusion was upon us when we did not see God's total sovereignty in every aspect of life, in the good and in the evil. And that's an ongoing process too. The world without, if they were able to peer into our hearts, would see the conviction of the elect and proclamation that many are called and few are chosen, and consider that true gospel as a smell of death to them, because it has not been given to them to understand what we see, and that in the positive sense of death, we are lying dead in the streets of Jerusalem. God has mercifully allowed us to identify with Christ on the cross and our need to be buried into his death in order to do the works of Christ, as we are given power to both mortify the deeds of the flesh or overcome sinful flesh and live out our life to the glory, to his glory, with everything that we say and do. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ is another way of saying that. When we mortify the deeds of the flesh or are crucified with Christ, then what naturally follows is that we will be led of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will bear witness that we are his children. That is once again a process or song of degrees, so that we never lose sight that it is the Lord who is building the house and destroying the beasts within our land, little and by little. So these are interesting verses that bring that point out. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And I wrote down heirs who have a heritage spoken of in these verses, in verse three. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. That's our heritage, to have that word first purified in our hearts, to trust in Christ who is the word. When we are convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God, we will be comforted to know and see that the Lord has been destroying our earthly works because he loves us and wants us to see clearly and continually that except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. In verses 2, I wrote it into translation, CLV and KJV. Vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Futile is it for you to rise early and stay up late, eating the bread of grievous labor. Yet so is he giving to his beloved in their sleep. All is vanity, the preacher says, meaning, as the motorcycle goes by, all is vanity, the preacher says, meaning we are subject to vanity in the flesh, they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And our flesh is not where our hope lies. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So we all have our fair share of it. We're just surrounded by it, really. We're vain creatures. We can't help it. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. We actually want to get out of these bodies of death that have to be sustained every day. We rise up early in the morning and are still only awake in part, not seeing the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Son of Righteousness. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that is which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And that's what it says about prophecy as well, that it's not meant to sustain you. It does, and we don't despise it. It's as a light in a dark place, but it's in degrees that God gives us that encouragement along the way. He gives us that glass of cold water. That's why he's made us that way. So we have to keep coming back to the well, keep being encouraged by each other, not forsaking the assembling of the brethren, where we're going to hear that prophecy. We know that's where God's working, and that's where we know we'll receive the strength that we need. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. But now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. We also sit up late seeking the Lord all throughout the day and into the night, and he gives us bread of sorrows. Remember, the keynote verse to the psalm is the first one that talks about how we try to labor and figure things out in our heavens by building the house, and all our ways seem right to us. But God says otherwise of our flesh, that he frustrates, for that very purpose, to show us that the way that seems right to us leads to death, and that the prophet can be easily deceived, because it is the Lord who is doing it. And this is a parable that describes that relationship with Nicodemus and Christ. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you could think now, well, to be born again, to contrast that verse, he says, unless a seed dies, it cannot bring forth life. So that's how we're born again, by dying daily. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, the ways of death. And Ezekiel 14:9, if the prophet be deceived, when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived the prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. When we are blessed to die daily to that notion that we can labor and find the Lord with our own righteousness and have that false prophet within us, and that we can find the Lord with our own righteousness and many wonderful works, it will be because the Lord has brought us to that blessed point where we cry out for help, being at our wits' end. So if we can die to that notion, it's going to be because the seed's dying and the Lord's doing it. He's brought us to that point. Then we will see through the darkness and find our joy in the morning, our Lord who takes us through the storms. After the storm, after the wonderful works of God unto the sons of men, we will learn the better way, which is to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our safe haven, who blesses us to be led by God's Holy Spirit so that we can have true liberty. And the one verse I wanted to put down there was 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's why we come together, because we can unburden ourselves and cast our cares upon the body of Christ. The bread of grievous labor does not enlighten and quicken us as God's word will when it is rightly divided. And yet that obscurity is unavoidable as we come out of her, my people, and little and by little begin to see and acknowledge the bondage that Babylon had us in by decree of our Lord. We have to experience that glory to glory event of coming out of Babylon to know and be convinced that we are no better than anyone else, and that it was all by the grace and faith of God that any one of us could have ever overcome and endured until the end of this age. We can plant and water all day long, but if God does not give us any spiritual increase by opening our heavens, no growth will be had. Conversely, God's children are given the ability to labor for the meat that does not perish, and that healthy desire is expressed in these verses and spoken of in the parable of the loaves and fishes that will multiply simply because Christ has prayed for us and asked our Father that that would be the case. So those verses, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. for him hath the Father sealed. Now look at how interesting that is, how that parallels this verse. Behold that which I have seen, good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun. Notice. So this is a very physical statement, but it's a spiritual statement for us. All the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. In other words, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, which we just read in John 6:27. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof, to know Christ in that day, to not just have the riches of this world and the wealth and health of our body, but to have power to know Christ. So read it with that in mind. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth, the riches that we have in Christ, and has given him power to eat thereof, the tree of life, and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God. And what is that gift? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God's elect are growing in their desire to be with Christ in the fullness and no longer in part, the fleshly part that is only in earnest and promised to pass, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And I thought I had put in that verse that Paul says that he would much rather be with Christ than he was betwixt himself, but I think we might see it here. And that is what we groan today, and all the creation groans as they await the adoption of God's sons to be born. The world certainly does not believe that that is going to be the case. Like we said earlier, they don't. Many are called, few are chosen. That doesn't ring true to them. The world certainly does not believe that that is going to be the case. But regardless what they think, the world still wrestles through the night, like Nicodemus, because God has put in the hearts of man to be ever seeking and never able to come to the knowledge of truth, as they groan for something greater, that something being the workmanship of God in their lives. We're hearing those motorcycles, you know, and these large groups, and they're all friendly people, I'm sure. Some gangs are not friendly, but the point being, we're looking for liberty. We're looking for something to identify with freedom in the earth, and we know our liberty is in Christ. The elect will be used to fulfill that desire in all of his creation through the lake of fire judgment that will bring about that new creation, which will have true liberty. Our rest that God gives us is found in being able to deal with this temporary and fleeting life where we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. So he gives his beloved sleep. Is not physical sleep necessarily, that is a shadow of the restoration that our spirits need, but rather giving his beloved sleep is giving us the ability to rest in the Lord. When we labor to rest in the Lord, it is the Lord giving us that sleep spoken of here, and that is how the house of God is being built, not by might or power, but by his Holy Spirit as we rest in the Lord. And Paul kind of said that, you know, I've been content whether I have a little or a lot. I've learned to be content. If I get a lot of sleep, I get a lot. If I don't, I'm learning that the Lord's working it all. He's working it. The last three verses, lo, children, a heritage of the Lord, the fruit of the womb, reward, as arrows in the hand of the mighty man, so children of the youth, happy the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I've grouped these last three verses together that are speaking of the same point, that our heritage is to be the first to trust in God, in his words of eternal life that are found in the fruit of the womb, which represents Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, the church. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. What a powerful part of scripture. God just telling the world that they have eyes to see and they don't, that this is where life is, right here in the body of Christ, Jerusalem above. And that's how God's deemed it, to work with that weak seed, that uncomely branch, to start first there. We are the first to trust in God, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And he is the only one who could have brought about these conditions, those conditions, where we are accepted of him through the beloved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son and his body, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The children of the youth are likened unto arrows in the hand of a mighty man. And we know that mighty man is Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who is making it possible for us to be sanctified by God's word in our life today. We're not ashamed of the gospel and are called to be fellow laborers together, who are not ashamed, because we can rightly divide the word of God. And that is what it means to have those arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's what it is to do the work, Christ says, to believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, of truth. Those words of eternal life and the ability to rightly divide them is the gift and the heritage that God gives to the weak of the world, as we prove all things and hold fast to that which is true by Christ's might, or the hand of a mighty man, who gives us the ability to overcome the enemies in the gate of both our own deceitful and desperately wicked hearts and the hearts of all mankind that will never prevail against the body of Christ. God is going to make all this happen for the benefit of all the world, and reassures us that it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom in earnest today and one day in the fullness. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, that's complete, and there were voices in heaven saying, great voices in heaven, great voices, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. God's elect are the only ones in the flesh who will be granted to be overcoming through Christ, and who can and will declare to the rest of the world, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.